Scripture is without error. It is inspired by God. The word inspiration literally means breathed out. What this is telling us is that God literally spoke out, breathed out, spoke the word out.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we begin a brand new message entitled Authority of the Scripture. This is chapter 2 on the series called Things Every Christian Should Know. To tell us more about the message, here's Pastor Jeff.
You're probably already aware of the growing attack in our society against the Word of God. You know, there's a reason for that. People don't want to hear about sin, and they don't want to hear about God's moral standards for living. Yet in today's message, we're going to see that the Bible is the ultimate non-negotiable source of truth for the believer. So let's get right to the message on the authority of the Word of God. Now, when Jesus prayed, boy, great theology came out when Jesus prayed. I want you to notice what Jesus says about the Word in just this brief verse we read. First, he said, it's the Word that makes us holy. So there is a sanctifying effect with the Word of God. It is the Word of God that makes us holy, that helps sanctify us, set us apart to God, live a holy life, walk the way we should. So the truth of God's Word makes us holy. Then he said, God's Word is truth. Now, right there, Jesus is expressing his conviction that the Bible, and of course, at that time, there was only the Old Testament. So what so many people doubt, the Old Testament, Jesus said that Old Testament is truth in that it is God's Word. Doesn't just contain some of God's Word, but it is God's Word. Now, here's the fact about God's Word. God's Word does not change with changing cultures. God never says, well, I better change my word to suit the whims and the desires of various people in the culture, changing cultures. Have you noticed that there's all kinds of people in our culture now trying to change the word to fit what they want it to say? They're not interpreting it. They're saying, here's what I want it to say. So they're reading into it what they wish the word did say. So that is not what God's called us to do. He has called us to read his word, take it as it's written, and live by it. And his word is true, unchanging, unbending, in all times, in all places, in all societies, in all cultures, among all people, no matter what they wish it said. I love the Word of God because I love the God of the Word, and the two are almost virtually inseparable. This is God's Word. It's his love letter to us. 66 books of a love letter from heaven to us. He's given us this book. Every word in it we're going to see. And that's what I want us to get today. If you want to know where Turning Point Church stands with the Word of God, let me tell you what we believe, and Jesus believed what we believe, and I'm going to show you that. But we believe the Bible is inerrant. Now, when I say inerrant, here's what I mean, exempt from error. Inerrant, no error. It's inerrant. We believe it's exempt from error. In the original manuscripts, as God gave it, it is exempt from error. It is a pure, accurate, 100% inerrant word, exempt from error. Here's where we stand, that the Bible is actually and literally the Word of God. See, here's the problem. If you take even one verse and you say, well, I'm not sure that's the Word of God, so we're going to say that that's maybe or maybe not the Word of God, you have just opened a really bad door. Because if you do that, then how do you know the rest of it is not open to discussion and debate as well? And then the enemy is able to attack you, and you have been stripped of your greatest weapon against him, the word of God. Jesus always quoted the word to the devil. It is written, it is written, it is written. That's how he defeated him. But how can you say it's written if you're really thinking it might have been written? It could be true, maybe true, but I'm not sure it's true. Then the enemy can wreak havoc on you and havoc on our culture. Look at our culture today and where it has gone since we rejected the Word of God. Look where it's gone. We're in an increasingly stunning and amazing and tragic cultural nightmare, a cultural slide. We're becoming Sodom overnight. As it was in the days of Noah, so is it in the days of America right now. See, you put the Word of God out, the enemy rushes in. So we've got to know that this is the Word of God. How did this Word come about? This Word came about as God Almighty prompted the original thoughts found in Scripture in the minds of the writers. The Bible says that holy men of God spoke as they were borne along by the Holy Ghost. It's like, it's not automatic writing where they fell into a trance and just, you know, something was moving their hand. It's more a picture of a sailboat. You hoist the sail and a breeze blows it and it is blown along, borne along, carried along by that breeze. That's how the writers were borne along, carried along by the Holy Ghost, and they wrote what the Holy Ghost put in their minds to write. 2 Peter 1:21, not one part of the holy writings came because of what man wanted to write. Not one verse in here is the idea of a man. This is the only book in the world that didn't come from this world. Okay, think about that. Yes, earthly men wrote it, but they were moved along, borne along, carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now listen to what it said. Holy men who belonged to God spoke what the Holy Spirit told them to. That's how the Bible came about. 66 different books, about 35 to 40 different authors, over a span of about 1,500 years. None of them collaborating, none of them getting together and saying, okay, we're going to write a holy book. What do we say? They came from all different backgrounds, all different time periods, over a millennium and a half, and yet this book totally and completely agrees with itself. There is no contradiction, no error. It's as if a group of 35 to 40 did get together at the same time and decide what to write, but they didn't. Jesus placed incredible importance on obeying the word. He considered the word, of course, that he spoke, the word of God. But at the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount, listen to what Jesus said about the Word of God and the importance of doing what it says. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now here comes the adversities of life. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. Adversity. And beat on that house. Bang, bang, bang. But Jesus said it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded upon the rock. Now, he didn't say if adversity comes. He said when. He said when the winds blow, when the rains fall, when the floods come, and beat on your house. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people walk away from the faith, walk away from church, get offended and walk away from God because they encountered adversity. And that tells me that before the adversity came, they had not built their house, their life, on the Word of God. The rock that Jesus mentions, building your house on a rock, is not just himself, but it's the word that he taught, as well as the whole Bible by implication, because the whole Bible, says Paul, was given to us by inspiration from God. All Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is given to us by inspiration from God. And Jesus said, when you're building your house, when you're getting your life together, your finances, your relationships, your sexuality, everything, you build it on the teaching of the word, and when adversity comes, you're left standing when the storm blows over. But look what he said happens if you don't build it on the word. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. Somebody walked out. The kids went crazy. You get a bad doctor report. The winds blow, the floods come, you lose your job. And if you're not built on the rock, it falls. The house falls. And Jesus added a kicker. Great was its fall. Because when a righteous person falls, the repercussions go way further out than if a lost person falls. That's the idea. I really do believe one of the big reasons that people don't take Scripture seriously is they don't truly deep down believe that it's God's word. If they really believed it was God's word, they would obey it. We believe that it has some good ideas in it, some words of God in it. If you're in a university or a college, almost anywhere in the country, this is going to be poo-pooed and ridiculed and mocked. And if you say you believe it, you're considered intellectually stupid. When my Bible says even the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So if you're even starting out in wisdom, you have a fear of the Lord. So if you have no fear of the Lord, you don't even have a smidgen of wisdom. Now, if this Bible is not God's word, then we've really got an issue here, because that means that those who have believed it throughout the ages were sadly mistaken. It means that those who gave their lives to spread the gospel were deceived, and they gave their lives for nothing. What about those who gave their lives to translate this Bible so that we could have it in our language, and they were ridiculed, mocked, stalked, martyred, their lives on earth were made miserable because they had set out to translate this Bible? This Bible, the pages in this Bible are speckled with the blood of martyrs who gave their lives to give us this word. John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and others, they gave their lives to give us this word. So it shouldn't be gathering dust on a coffee table. It ought to be worn out. And he whose Bible is worn out probably isn't. You got to think about that. But it is God's word. This Bible is God's word. It doesn't have just some of God's words in it. It is God's word. I'm going to give you four good reasons for believing this. Because this is something every Christian should know. We ought to know this is the very word of God we hold in our hands. Here's four good reasons. The Bible teaches inerrancy about itself. The Bible says concerning itself, if it were a person that could stand up and talk to you like I am right now, the Bible would say to you, I am inerrant. Second, Jesus affirmed inerrancy over and over again. He believed that the Bible was the very word of God, and he also predicted the writing of the New Testament. Third, the church historically has believed in inerrancy. The church, through the centuries, has believed that this is the word of God. And the fourth, God's character demands that it be inerrant, because God's character is perfect. He's not a man that he can lie. God will never lead you astray. God will never deceive you. God will never tell you one thing and do another. So since his character is righteous and perfect and good at all times, then his character demands that this book be truthful. Now let me just say, the Bible teaches inerrancy about itself. Listen to this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, all of it, Genesis to Revelation, all of it is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. We profit from it in four ways: for doctrine, what we are to believe about God and life; for reproof, it corrects us, correction; and for instruction in righteousness, it shows us what kind of lives we're to live. So all scripture, the Bible says of itself, is without error. It is inspired by God. The word inspiration literally means breathed out by God. You know, I can't say a word right now without breathing out. It is in when you breathe out, you say words. What this is telling us is that God literally spoke out, breathed out, spoke the word out, and moved on holy men of old. And they wrote as the ideas and the thoughts were put upon them by the Holy Spirit. It was God exhaling, speaking out the words. So God breathed out the scripture. So the Bible says of itself that all of it, Genesis to Revelation, is inspired. Now, second, Jesus believed that the Bible was inerrant, and he affirmed that it was inerrant. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what he said. "For truly I tell you," said Jesus, "until the sky and earth pass away and perish, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law until every bit of it is fulfilled." Now, you know what an English little I looks like. You know, the small case I with a little dot above it. You want to know what a jot and a tittle is? It's like that little dot above the I. It's like a little insignificant pen stroke, a little dot above the I. A jot and tittle were small marks in the Hebrew alphabet that distinguish one letter from another. So here's what Jesus is saying. All of the Bible will be fulfilled right down to the minutest pen stroke. Now, I call that believing in inerrancy. So you have the book of Revelation, okay? The very end of this book, you got the book of Revelation, most of which has not happened. Jesus said not one of the minutest pen strokes that John put down about what is coming on planet Earth, not one of them will pass without being totally, completely, perfectly fulfilled. That's how strongly Jesus believed in inerrancy. He believed in inerrancy in other areas of the Bible as well as some really touchy areas in our day. For instance, people who claim atheism or agnosticism, people who believe that parts of the Bible are in error, almost always bring up somewhere in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you have four epical events, four giant defining moments in history. You have the creation of the world with a capital C, creation. Then you have the fall of man into sin. Then you have the great flood where God judged sinful man on the earth, and there really was an ark. And then you have the Tower of Babel where man was essentially trying to build a city that totally put God out. Tower of Babel was an experiment in pushing God out of culture. So creation, the fall, the flood, the tower. When you have somebody that says, "I don't believe the Bible is inerrant," I've got one of these in my family, and I love them very much. I'm not mocking them or ridiculing them. I'm concerned for them. But in my family, there is a person who has always felt this way. They say to me, "Jeff, I just don't believe the creation account. I don't believe that God spoke and there was creation. I believe in evolution." Okay. All right. Evolution. Now, what does the evolutionist believe? The evolutionist believes that billions and billions and billions and billions of years ago, we don't know how long, there was this ancient sea, and out of the sea crawled a little single-celled amoeba that crawled out and given trillions and jillions of years and chance, it finally evolved into all the different species we see, all the things we see, hear, taste, touch, and smell. All came from that little amoeba crawling out of some ancient primordial sea. And we know that, for instance, one species never produces another species. God put that principle into motion when he created everything. He said everything will produce after its own kind. So cats don't produce dogs, cows don't produce goats, and birds don't produce snakes. I mean, you cannot take one species and it produce another, but the evolutionist is not moving on facts, they're moving on a belief. Evolution is a faith. It is a belief system. They put faith in evolution just like we put faith in God. So they say, if you give something enough time and enough chance, evolution will finally happen and it will create things out of nothing. But here's the deal. You never have something coming out of nothing. Something can't come out of nothing. It says in the Bible that God created ex nihilo. That means God created something out of nothing. But the something didn't really come out of nothing. It came out of the Word of God. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be the mammals," there were the mammals. It says, God said, "Let us make man," and God fashioned and formed man out of the dust of the ground. We are not fearfully and wonderfully evolved. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let us make man. Say, "Well, Pastor Jeff, I just believe that if you leave things alone long enough, then something will come out of nothing. Let me just show you a cartoon up here that I got last night. Two snowmen talking. Don't be absurd. Nobody made us. We evolved by chance from snowflakes. Now, let me ask you a question as you look at this. If you let a snowstorm rage for 100 years, would it create what you see? If I said to you, if we were walking through the woods and we saw two snowmen like this, I'd say, oh, look what evolution hath wrought. You would say, oh, no. Somebody had to make that. There is, in Psalms 14:1, here's what it says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now watch carefully, church. Those two words, there is, no God, there is, are in italics in your Bible because it was supplied by the translators. It wasn't in the original. Here's what it really says. The fool has said in his heart, no God. The word for God is Elohim. That's the word the psalmist used. What is Elohim? Creator. So here's what it's really saying. The fool has said in his heart, no creator. There's no creator. And if you say there's no creator, this all came from nothing, the Bible says that's foolish. Did you know that Jesus cited the creation account in his teaching? What are you going to do with that? If you say you're a Christian, but you believe in evolution, hang on. Watch this. Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Jesus said, God made, fashioned, created male and female, man, woman. He made them. So if Jesus said he made them, that says Jesus believed the creation account. And if you are going to tell me Jesus would be an evolutionist if he was alive today, I'm telling you, you don't know your Bible. He would not even come close to being an evolutionist. He would say, wait a minute, God made them. Yes. Jesus affirmed the reality of the great worldwide flood. You see, now I can hear some of you thinking, well, now, but Jeff, you're going where angels fear to tread, because I've always been taught evolution was true. I know you have. But there's a reason it's called the theory of evolution. Is it not? Well, that's not the way I was taught it, I know. But it's called the theory of evolution because it's not settled science. It's an unproven theory. I wouldn't even give it theory. I'd give it distant hypothesis. But it really, I wouldn't even give it that. Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So there was a great flood that covered the entire earth, and there was an ark that took in two of every species, and it did float on the waters for as long as God needed to totally redo the earth. And Noah and Mrs. Noah and their children replenished the whole earth. Jesus said, as the days of Noah were. He also cited the Old Testament prophecies concerning himself, told his hearers that those things which were written by the prophets were literally being fulfilled in him. Then he said to them, the two men on the road to Emmaus, then he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything which is written concerning me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So he said, look at me, and you're seeing Old Testament prophecies fulfilled to a T. I was born of a virgin. I've lived a sinless life. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to rise from the dead. And then he said, and I'm going to return again one day.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. We are so glad to have you here with us today. Before you touch that dial, we would like to take this opportunity to thank you for your unwavering support for Life Talk. Every time God uses the ministry of Life Talk to transform a life by the power of Jesus Christ, it's because somebody like you gave financially and helped make it possible. Life Talk's daily program is listener supported. So if you're interested in supporting this ministry, call us toll free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. And there you can make a donation to empower Life Talk to continue transforming lives with the power of the gospel. Once again, visit us online at lifetalkradio.us or call us toll-free at 877-884-3111 and give your best gift today. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for part two of this message entitled Authority of the Scripture in this exciting series called Things Every Christian Should Know. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.